stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water, which shows baptism is not, you know, a christening. It's not pouring water over your head. You've got to get down into the water. That's what the Bible teaches. We only see immersion baptism. And the word itself means immerse. That's what it means. And so what happened when they came out of the water? The Spirit caught away Philip. But it says in verse 39 that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I believe that when a man gets right with God, he ought to go on his way rejoicing. Don't you? Unfortunately, I don't see God's people experiencing the joy that God intended. And I'm not the only one. So let me read you a piece from the writings of Irma Bombeck. Irma says, "While in church the other day, I was intent on a small child who was turning around and smiling at everyone. He wasn't gurgling, spitting, humming, or kicking, or tearing the hymnals, or rummaging through his mother's handbag. He was just smiling. Finally, his mother jerked him around and in a stage whisper that could be heard in a little theater off Broadway said, 'Stop grinning. You're in church.' And with that, she gave him a belt. And as the tears began to run down his cheeks, she said, 'That's better,' and returned to her prayers. We sing, 'Make a joyful noise unto the Lord,' while our faces reflect the sadness of one who has buried a rich aunt who left everything to her pet hamster. Suddenly, it occurred to me that the entire world was in tears, and if you're not, you'd better get with it. I wanted to grab this little child with the tear-stained face close to me and tell him about my God, the one who's happy, the smiling God, the God who had a sense of humor to have created the likes of us. I wanted to tell him that he's an understanding God. He understands little children who pick their noses in church because they're bored. He understands the man in the parking lot who reads comics while his wife is attending church. He even understands my shallow prayers that implore, 'Lord, if you can't make me thin, make all my friends look fat.'" Chuck Swindoll writes, "There's really no reason for a life of sadness if Christ is really enthroned over your life." He says, "There are times of periodic sorrow and there are moments of great misery and sadness." He says, "But for the life of me, I cannot figure out how Christians can justify perpetual long face." And that's a good question. How can they do that? We of all people should be joyful. We are the saved. We're the reconciled. We are the heaven bound. Don't you want to go to that land? Song we just sang a moment ago. And some of you might be thinking, "Well, Ray, I want to experience this joy you're talking about, but I'm not sure I know how to do that." Well, I'm going to give you a recipe for joy. I'm going to give you three things today, and I'm going to throw in maybe a fourth at the end, just depending on time and whether or not I really want to get into that one. But number one, if we're going to experience the joy that God intended, there are three musts. Number one, we need to meditate on God's grace. We need to meditate on God's grace. Why? Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, we're not saved because of anything we have done. And listen to what Paul writes in Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." Jerry Jones, a brother, once said, "We're not saved because we are good. We are saved because God is good." And that's true. Because Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous. No, not one." Verse 23, "We've all sinned come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:21, there's not a just man upon the earth that does good and sins not. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus paid it all. And you need to rest in that. And you need to rejoice in that. He paid it all. What does that mean? It means that there's no balance left that we need to pay. You see, salvation is atonement, not attainment. The Bible's clear. Unmerited favor cannot be merited. That's what the word grace means. Grace is unmerited favor. The favor God has shown us in Jesus, you can't merit that. You can't earn that. You can't do enough good works to receive that. I got a call this morning about a Bible study that I hope to have, I don't know, maybe tomorrow, Tuesday or Wednesday. And I don't want to say who it is yet because I was told not to. But anyway, this person helps a person we love dearly. And this person we love dearly said to this person, "Why do you treat me so good?" And this person said, "Because I want to go to heaven." And this brother said, "That's not going to do it." He says, "You can't get there by goodness. You can't get there by your own works. You have to obey the gospel. And then you can do those good works, but you got to obey the gospel. If you don't obey the gospel, you're not going to heaven." And that brother was right. So anyway, I hope to have a Bible study so it's clear. We're not saved by anything we have done. It is totally God's grace and God's goodness. You see, if you're trusting in a perfect life, you will never know joy. You will never know it. Why? Because you always fall short. And when you fall short, what do you think? Oh, God no longer loves me. Am I accepted by God? Will He receive me? You begin to doubt your salvation. That's what happens. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life, so we wouldn't have to. So the Bible says He came into the world and He lived this perfect life. He never once violated the law. Therefore, as an innocent individual, He was able to offer His innocent life for all of us who are sinners. And when we obey the gospel, that life that Jesus lived, that righteous life, is then given to us. Because we could never attain it on our own. We needed Jesus. If you're trusting in a perfect theology, you will never know joy. If you think you have to get everything 100% accurate to go to heaven, you'll never know joy. Because how do you know you got everything accurate? How do you know your logic's not off? Now, you might think that it's right on. But what does God think? Does God think, you know what? You understand this to a certain degree, but you're missing some things here. And I will never, ever, ever, ever say that I have 100% perfect theology. I believe my theology is correct. That's why I practice it. But I'm not going to trust my theology to get me into heaven. Not going to do that. Now, I'm not talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm talking about the other stuff. You know, you don't have this right, you don't have that right, you don't have that right. Read the bulletin article. So how many false teachings does it take before you're no longer God's church? Is it one? Is it two? Is it three? And we're not talking about the gospel here, okay? We're talking about other things other than the gospel. Because many people obey the gospel, and we might say, oh, they're not right with God. They don't know God. They do this. And we don't do this. We have to be careful about a perfect theology. Because if we play that game, if we're wrong on anything, come judgment day, we deserve what they deserve. Isn't that true? I mean, if they go to hell because they had something wrong, and it's only right that we go to hell because we had something wrong. We're not trusting in theology. We're not trusting in having every doctrine accurate. Now, we want to be accurate. We strive to be accurate. We want to be biblical. But I'm not trusting that I got everything right, because I got it all right, I'm saved. That's not what saves me. Jesus is the Savior. And so if you're trusting in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, you will never know joy. You'll never know it. You've got to concentrate. Grace is an amazing thing, right? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What a great song, and what a true song. So number one, if we're going to experience joy, real joy, we have to meditate on the grace of this wonderful God. Secondly, we need to believe that we are truly saved. We need to believe that we are truly saved. From time to time, you know, I hear brethren say, I hope when I die, God will accept me. You heard that? Yeah, that's a person that's not sure of their salvation. That's a person that's not sure of their salvation. Listen, if you obey the gospel, God has already accepted you. You don't have to wait till judgment day. He's already accepted you. Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the beloved. That's Jesus. You're either lost. Thought I had that up there, but I didn't. Oh, okay. That was for the initial point. I believe we're truly saved. Where Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you believe, you're baptized. What's the consequence? Saved. Not almost saved, not just about saved, not barely saved, not almost saved, saved. Saved. It's important because you're either saved or you're lost. There is no in between. And this once saved, barely saved, or once saved, almost saved is an insult to God. That's what it is. It's an insult to God. That he just almost got it done, but he didn't get it all the way done. That's an insult to God. How could anyone experience joy without knowing his or her eternal salvation? You see, the Bible was written, one of the reasons it was written, it was so that I could know my status with God. Listen to this verse, 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. God gave us this book so that we could know our relationship with God, that we do have a relationship with God. Brethren, I'm not sure about a lot of things, but the one thing I am absolutely certain of, and that's my salvation. I am totally 100% certain on that. And there are a lot of good verses that back it up. For example, these out of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's. That's double security. No one can take you out of Jesus' hand and nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Folks, that's security. And I believe the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer. Not the one who's unfaithful, the one who believes. Follows Jesus. That person cannot go to hell. That person cannot die lost. It's impossible. Can't happen. Won't happen. Salvation is sure in Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1. We sang it a moment ago. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I wanted to add that we normally only quote the first part of that, right? And that last part's important. Because there is a responsibility on our part. It's called faith. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. That's it. Grace through faith. Grace and everything else we do is faith. It's all faith. That's why the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. So what I would urge you to do is what Paul urges us to do in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put it on. Many of God's people don't have it on, and that's why they say things like, I hope when I die, God will accept me. The Bible's way more certain than that. No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Now, you can jump out, but no one can snatch you out. The devil can't do it. False angels can't do it. Unbelievers can't do it. Who can do it? No one. Therefore, you're secure. And if we're ever going to experience joy of salvation, we need to know we're going to heaven. If I had the slightest doubt that when I die I could go to hell, I would never know joy. How could I know joy? Knowing that I may perish here when I die. See, I don't worry about that. Jesus took care of all of that for me. And I don't have to worry. We have to believe that we're saved. Put on that helmet of salvation. Third, we need to anticipate the joy of heaven. Listen to what John writes, not Paul. I'm so used to saying Paul, because he wrote half the New Testament. John writes, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth, had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Sea separate. Take away the sea. We're all together. He says, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Amen. For the former things have passed away. I can get into that no more pain thing. I had to go to the dentist the other day. And just put a crown on a month ago. And somehow or another, I cracked that tooth. And it was giving me grief, big time grief. I had to go buy Orajel, and that still wasn't cutting it. Anyway, go to the dentist. She gave me like 4 or 5 shots of Novocaine, and she started working on it. Stop. It still hurts. She gave me another couple of shots, came back, started to work. Still hurting. Finally, she gave me a few more, and I'd had, I don't know, probably if you count, because every time were you there, Alyssa? Anyway, it was something else. She gave me so much Novocaine, God is my witness, and I shouldn't have to do that. Let your yay be yay, your nay, nay, right? Okay, this is what happened. My right eye went blind. I couldn't see. And then my head started doing all this weird stuff. And I thought, oh, I'm about to have a seizure, you know. Anyway, it all worked out, but it was scary. Point I want to make is that pain. Man, I'm telling you what. Getting a tooth pulled, that's rough stuff. As long as they get it numb, that's okay. But man, when they're jerking on it, when it's not ripe, that's tough stuff. All right, we'll get off of that. So the Apostle John, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? Because of the Word of God and his testimony of Jesus. Rome wanted to shut John up, so they put him on this little island to keep him quiet, away from everybody. He can't preach to anybody there. And it was while he was there that God gave him his greatest and grandest revelation ever. And that's the book of Revelation. And John, in the book of Revelation, was able, God allowed him to look over and see the promised land. And then John reports back to us and says, brethren, everything is going to be all right. It is good. We have a bright future before us. We will be with God. There will be no more pain, no sorrow, or death. And so, brethren, we need to think more about heaven. A Gallup poll said that 71% of us believe in heaven, yet few of us talk about it. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you spent 20 minutes thinking about the promised land? Thinking about heaven. Just 20 minutes. Just thinking about the other side. When was the last time you did that? What does that tell us? It tells us that we're just grabbing on to the here and now. We love it here. We like the now. Brethren, we need to think about the other side. Why? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And did you know that we will spend 99.99% of our lives in eternity? Our time here is just that. We're here, we're gone. We're here, we're gone. We're here, we're gone. We're here. You can't even compare it to eternity. And so our time here is nothing. We're going to live on the other side forever and ever and ever and ever. So why don't we give that more thought? Why don't we think about that more? Why don't we talk more about heaven among ourselves? You see, Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And the reality is God's family must always be on its way home. We must always be on our way home. That means reading about it, talking about it, sharing that with other people. What a great hope. What a great future we have. Got to focus on the other side. There's so much good on the other side. Think about how many good brethren have already passed over. We get to see them again. Some of you, it might be your wife. Some of you, it might be your husband. And some of you, it might be a child. Well, what a day that will be. Amen? It'll be wonderful. You remember the song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If we believe those words, we should live it. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4, if then you were raised with Christ, notice, seek those things which are above. Are you doing that? Are you seeking the things above? Or are you just short-sighted and only looking at the here and now? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Paul's telling us, get your mind off of this. Get your mind on the things above, because that's what matters. That's our eternal home. That's where we're going. And so we need to focus on that and quit focusing on this life. So many of us are hanging on. I'm not going to let go. You know, that's the way we're acting. Let go. Just let go of it. It's not going to last. You may try to hold on to it, but when Jesus comes back, it's all going to burn up in a great big bonfire. There ain't going to be nothing left. And if you want this, you're going to be in trouble, because this will be no more when Jesus comes back. All that will be is our eternal home. And then, let me just, I didn't have this as a point that is on my PowerPoint, but if I were to put another point to this sermon, I would put, don't worry. Because worry is a joy stealer. That's what worry does. Worry steals our joy. And we worry about things, number one, that probably will never happen. And number two, you can't control. So why are you worried about it? You can't do anything about it. Nothing. You don't have any power. None. You can't change it. And so why don't you just trust God? Trust God will enable us to experience joy. So I just want to throw that out there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. tells us to take our worry list, turn it into a prayer list, turn those things over to God, and then you can experience His peace and His joy in your life instead of just fretting and worrying about all kinds of things. So today we've observed some ways that we can experience the joy of our salvation. Number one, we need to meditate on God's grace. Number two, we need to believe that we're truly saved. And number three, we need to anticipate the joy of heaven. And by the way, the older you get, the more you anticipate those joys. Right? You older people? There's not a whole lot of older people in here today. We got a couple. And some of us are working on it. We're doing a real good job. We're getting there, right? But, yeah. Okay. The last thing that I would say is do not quench the Spirit's work. Because remember, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit that He grows in your life. This is not something you can produce. You can't produce this stuff we're looking at. The love that we need, you can't produce it. You don't know how. You don't have the ability. The joy we're talking about, you can't create that on your own. We think of happiness. Happiness is regulated by circumstances. Your circumstances are bad, you're not happy. Your circumstances are good, you're happy. So happiness is regulated. Joy is perpetual. Joy can't ever be taken away from us. So allow the Spirit to do the work He wants to do. Don't hinder Him. Do the things you need to do to experience the joy that He wants to create in your life. And so this morning, if you've not been joyful, I encourage you to focus on the things that we talked about today. And I really do believe you focus on those things, really think about those things, I believe that the Holy Spirit will grow joy in you. And for those of you who don't know God and need to obey the gospel, I want to encourage you to do that. You know, you take the book of Revelation, for example. The book of Revelation is a really interesting book. Many people avoid it. They're afraid to read it. But one of the things that you'll notice if you read that book, there's a word that you're going to see a whole lot in that book. It's called wrath. Wrath. It's all over the book of Revelation. Wrath. And you see God's wrath being poured out on the enemies of God's people. So much so that they're like grapes that have been put in a wine vat. And Jesus is seen stomping those grapes. And when He gets done, there's a river of blood that flows for 200 miles up to the horse's bridle. So that's about what? 5.5 feet tall? 200 miles. That's God's wrath being poured out on the wicked. The Bible speaks of God's wrath. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being poured out upon the ungodly right now, present tense. The future aspect of wrath is hell. That's the biblical doctrine of hell. That is God's wrath on the wicked. That's a reality. But Jesus came to save us, so that we wouldn't have to experience the wrath of God, but rather the salvation of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I hope and pray today you will come to know Him as your Lord and Savior. As we sing this song, we encourage you to come as we sing.